I'm making sure I got my mic on. Is my mic on, Joshua? Because last week I preached with no mic, and he was having a heart attack back there, and I never even saw it. So he was jumping up and down, and it wasn't posted. That's why it wasn't posted. And it was a heavy subject last week. We've been working our way through 1 Corinthians, and we hit the spot in chapter 6 about sexual sin, and nobody likes talking about that, and especially in church. I mean, let's face it. And yet it's one of the biggest issues that we face as a nation. And but it's one of the ones that it's hard for us to talk about, but it impacts us in ways we never even imagined. Our kids and everything else. And but we're going to do a little change this morning. I was supposed to talk about marriage, and I chickened out. Look at, let's pray first. let's get our bearings right here. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. And I just thank you for our church. I thank you for the people that you bring into our lives. And I'm just so thankful for so many things, Lord. And it's all because of the gospel. And it just changed my life. And I know it's changed so many people's lives here. And I pray this morning as we open up your word, I pray that you would just pour into our hearts and our spirits, and that you would break those places that need to be broken, and that you would mold us into what it is that you want us to be. And Lord, I pray that we would not walk out these doors the same way we walked in. I pray that every time we come to church together, that we're changed, even if it's just a little bit or a lot. But Lord, let us not be the same. Let us be more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, as we worship him in music and in his word. And I just pray for that this morning. And if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus, Lord, I pray tonight you just pry open their hearts and they would see Jesus, that they would gaze up on their redemption and they would believe. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so now that we're back on track, if you're visiting us for the first time, I forgot to do this at announcements. If you're visiting us for the first time, we would love for you to fill out the Getting to Know You cards. They're right in front of you, and we'd love for you to fill it out. And we especially like you to fill out any comments or anything that you have in the back, and especially the prayer request, and drop it in the offering plate at the end of the service. And we'd love that. All right, so I did chicken out. You know, I think about marriage, and we are going to go through chapter 7. You know, I'm so fumbling for words. My wife is here, and, you know, I think a lot of times if there was a book on how not to do marriage 101, I'd be featured on the front. And I'm praying that on the back nine, the front nine, I didn't do so well. The back nine, the next 25, I can do better, right? That's every guy. We talk the same way, right? We didn't get it right so much. Because in your 20s and your 30s, let's face it, you're selfish. You're thinking things. And you hit in your 40s and you're like, wow, she put up with all that. You know, life changes. And I thank God for the grace and mercy and love of Christ and my wife, Sharon, who I love. Dear. So what are we doing this morning, right? We're scrambling on the back. So save that outline. We'll have it on there. You can still flip it over and take notes. But I want to do something different this morning. I needed a little like palate cleanser. Kind of reorient ourselves. I want to reorient our map. Any of you ever done any hiking or anything and use a topographical map, and you know it has like all the terrain on it? You know, I used to have to go out in the field. There was a day And the first thing that you do, you have your map and your compass. You have to reorient. You have to orient your map to the terrain. So if you're in front of a hill, you find that hill on that map, and you line it up. You make sure that it, what you're seeing matches the map. You reorient your map. Because if you don't, it's just not going to make any sense, any trek that you make. You're going to be totally lost. And so you got to reorient your map. Or maybe for the younger folks, if you've been on like Google Earth or Google Maps and you start looking around and you start to chase little rabbits and there's a little recenter button. It takes you back to where you were originally looking at. That's for all the ADD people out there. Oh, look there. You know, not that I'm like that way. I'm focused. You don't have to worry about that. We've been talking about very heavy subjects, and it's easy to get lost. And in the next few weeks, we're again going to be moving into the heavy subject areas of marriage and various life issues. And some of them are going to be tough to work through. But I don't want to lose sight of what it's all about. I don't want us to lose sight of what it's all about and what is supposed to drive us to be better in our marriages, to live pure in purity, to do the things that we're to do to honor Christ. Because there's a reason why we do those things. And that's why I want to reorient us to that focus. I'm going to share with you this morning what Paul thought was the most important idea to the church. And he presented it everywhere he went. The same idea, everywhere he went. And so let's do a little recap. Since we've been in Corinthians, and if you have your Bibles, you can open up to chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verse 3. Because it's kind of like the whole heart of the letter thus far. And let's recap what we've learned so far. So if you're joining us for the first time, you'll kind of get a little grasp of what we've been going through. And it's also to give you the ability to grasp what Paul is thinking when he says these words. In Acts 18, if you were to look there, you would see that Paul's leaving Athens and he arrives in Corinth. And in Corinth is this port city, and it's an important trade city for both the Greeks and the Romans. It is a place where you can find anything that you want. And people would come in there for that, to worship at the temples, to trade, to do anything that they wanted to do, and they would leave. And in this city, it was where Paul found the Christian couple of Aquila and Priscilla. They're a Jewish couple. They were kicked out of Rome during the edict of the Emperor Claudius, where Claudius kicked out all the Jews out of Rome for 7 years. And they found themselves in Corinth. And Paul and them got together because they had something in common. They were tent makers. And they began to work together and making tents. So they had a common vocation is what brought them together. And it wasn't long before Paul started to preach in the synagogue at Corinth. And he would go there every Sabbath, and he would proclaim Christ. And just think about it. Paul has such stature that he could go into a synagogue, and they would openly give him a platform to speak. They knew who he was. He would talk. And he would share with them that Jesus was the Messiah. And the Jews resisted him. In fact, they were very upset with him about it. And he says he washes his hands of them. And what does Paul do in Corinth? Anybody know? He goes right next door. Imagine that. Someone in here upsetting us and going right next door and just setting up shop. So you know where they're at. They're right there. You can point to them. And they did. He set up house in Titus Justus' house, and people started to come to faith right next door to the synagogue. Paul was preaching this message, and in fact, one of his new converts was Crispus, the leader of the synagogue. So can you imagine the tension that would have been between his new little church and the synagogue? It would have been bickering all the time. You even took our leader from us. And yet God told him to stay there for 18 months. in the middle of that. And just think about it. In Acts, it tells us how Christ came to Paul in a vision one night to encourage him. Because you imagine the tension that they were under. And Jesus said this, "Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent. For I am with you. No one will lay a hand on you to hurt you because I have many people in this city." So Paul, in his boldness, kept preaching. After he left, he wrote a series of letters to the church to correct them and to guide them. And one of the letters that we have, or we have two of the, what they think is four letters in our Bibles, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And in the first letter, we've been going through. But at the beginning of the first letter to the Corinth, to the Corinthians, it kind of gives us insight into what Paul was thinking as he was establishing this church. And I am fascinating. To me, I find this fascinating. And I want to share some of the concerns that Paul had and the solution that he had. And I would like you to think about not only our church, but the church in America, because I think some of the solutions that Paul, or the solution that Paul has for the Corinthian church is the same solution for our church today. It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed at all. I think we've lost focus of it. We've gotten wrapped up into other things, like pumping ourselves up and lose focus of the gospel. And that's what I want to reorient us to this morning. My goal for the next few moments that we have together is to focus you on what is most important. And hopefully by the time we leave this morning, we'll walk out with a new resolve to live differently, to live focused and with purpose. I mean, that's my goal every Sunday, that we walk out of here focused on what we need to be doing. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And it says this: "When I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom, for I didn't think it was a good idea to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with the power and a demonstration of the Spirit, so that your faith might not be based in man's wisdom, but in God's power." Paul knew who grew the church. Paul knew who was responsible for changing people's lives, and it wasn't him. It's one of the things I had to realize as a pastor. I don't change anyone. I don't. And if you're looking for me to change you, you're in trouble. God changes us. I don't change anyone. God changes us. Paul understood this, that he doesn't save people. There's nothing that he could do or say to change that. He knew that he had to focus on, he knew what to focus on, and it wasn't to be a brilliant speaker or even a spiritual sage espousing spiritual wisdom. If Paul was going to do anything, it had to come by God and through God. Wasn't from him being clever or persuasive. It had to come from the power of God himself. Paul was to be an obedient servant, a humble servant of the Lord, and allow God to use him as God moved in the hearts of the people. Paul knew he could reason with the best of them. Remember, this is a Greek city, so they had a lot of pride in wisdom, in talking about wisdom things, philosophies. Remember, this is the home of philosophy. And so all these people would gather and talk about all these different things. And Paul knew he could reason with the best of them. And he proved that. If you look in Athens, he did that. But he chose not to. He was a Roman citizen. He was a Jew trained with the very best of schools. He sat under the very best Jewish teachers. And remember, he said he was well on his way to be a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said that about himself. He was on his way to be the top guy. And so he could have reasoned with anyone and stood toe-to-toe with them. But he knew that if he did that, if he used the power of persuasion, that people would start to follow him and his wisdom. And their faith would be based in a man. And in the end, they would be lost. People's faith had to be based in God's power and not based in man's wisdom. And Paul knew that. He knew that. Paul came to Corinth in weakness, he says, fear and much trembling. He knew that what was at stake, and Paul understood where he had to focus. And thus he says these words, "I didn't think it was a good idea to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He knew it was the gospel, the good news of Jesus, because that is what he was taught from the very beginning. He was taught that from the very beginning, possibly from an apostle. Maybe Peter passed on this idea. One of the old passages, and some of you know this, I've shared it several times, but one of the oldest passages that scholars think is in the New Testament comes out of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And it's probably what Paul was taught as soon as he accepted Christ, as soon as he was a convert of Christ. In fact, they put this little saying within a few years of Christ's death. And it just simply says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And if you read the beginning of that passage, Paul says, "I pass on to you as most important for what I received. What I learned, I'm passing on to you. It was the first thing I learned. It was the most important thing I learned, and I pass it on to you. That Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again. Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't know anything else to teach you." This simple message is the heart of what Paul taught. And he keeps bringing it back and back. In every letter he writes, he comes up with it in some new way or some way that he says it differently. But it always is the same, that Christ and him crucified. It's the gospel of Jesus. And we see all the other apostles do the same thing. In all their letters, they bring it back to that in some way, shape, or form. So the focus is always upon Christ and him crucified. Today, some 2,000 years later, we find ourselves in probably one of the most, if not the most, prosperous country to ever exist. I don't know if we think about that. I mean, we use potable water to flush our toilets. That's something we just don't even think about. But in most places in the world, you have two types of water. Potable water and non-potable water. And you don't flush your toilets with potable water. That's for drinking. And yet we do it every day and don't even think about it. I mean, I imagine some kid somewhere, if you told them what we do, they would look at you like you're crazy. Some little kid in Africa would think you're nuts. What? And yet we just take that for granted. And just think about all the liberties that we have and things that we take for granted every day. We enjoy freedoms that many parts of the world couldn't even imagine or dream of. We can, as a people, have freedom of ideas and thoughts. We can gather information through the internet and other sources at lightning speed. The average person today will be exposed to more information in one day than a person would have been exposed to in their whole life just a few centuries ago. Just think about that. That's hard for us to wrap our brains around. That someone living for 60 years, you get exposed in one day more information than he ever was exposed in his entire life. Yet in the middle of all this information is a mass of confusion. People today are lost more than probably ever before and in desperate need of hope. Go out there and ask people what's their hope and see what they say if you don't believe me. Because of all the information that we have about life and religion and science and everything else in between, there is still the issue, the fundamental issue that we all have to deal with, and it is sin. And how it affects our relationships. It's fundamental. Everybody knows about sin. You ask anybody, non-believer, atheist, whatever, he will say there's evil in the world. There's something wrong out there. We all know it. We all recognize it. We all see it. We name it differently, but it's all out there. We know it. And what are we doing to deal with it? Because we have to deal with it. We can choose to ignore it, or we can do something more. When I look at the church in America, I have fear. When I look at the future of our young people, I tremble. And there are times I feel totally powerless. Because in my 46 years, I've come to the conclusion no politician can solve this. I'm convinced of that. It's overwhelming to think about it. So what do we do? What do we do? What do I do as a pastor? What do we do as the people of God? What do we do? Where can we even begin? And I believe the change begins with the gospel. It begins with the gospel. We need to get back to the basics, the very basics of our faith. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The number one issue we deal with in America is not religion, sex, greed, corruption, or selfishness. It is sin. And all these other things are only symptoms to the disease. That's all they are. All of these things. The disease of sin is the root of our problem, and it affects everything that we do in our relationships with one another, and especially our relationship with God. To understand the impact of my sin and the seriousness of it, I only have to look at the cross. Think about this for a minute. You have two crosses. I have them right behind me. You can look at the cross. God took sin so serious that he did something about it, and that's the symbol. That's what he did about sin. We were hopeless in our sin, and God took the initiative by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross in our place. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Listen to the words that Paul wrote to the Roman church and think about where you were before you knew Christ and where you are now in light of the cross. Think about this when you hear these words from Romans 5. For while you were still helpless, at the appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps they might even dare to die. But God proved his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? When I think about that, when I look at those verses and I see the depth from which God pulled me from and to the heights of which he's going to seat me as a co-heir with Christ. Do you see that? It breaks me to my core. It causes me to tremble, the thought. Christ died for sinners, for which I am the greatest, said Paul. In the cross, I have the opportunity to turn from my sins, and I have the chance to be freed from the bonds of sin. I have a chance to know Christ in the fullest and to be declared a child of God. All I have to do is repent and believe. That's what the Bible tells me, to repent and believe. Peter said this in Acts 3:19. Therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, that season of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And I want to talk about something I've been thinking about and something that's not taught in churches. Not much anymore. It's called repentance. I've seen so many gospel presentations and the word repentance is never used. But without repentance, there is no salvation. And listen to me. I believe repenting is the act of turning my back on my sin and turning to the only one who can save me from my sin, Jesus Christ. This is me turning away from the slavery of sin and turning to the power of God. So the idea of repentance is that I'm looking at my sin. I look at it. This is my sin. This is where I worship, you can say. And my back is to who? To Christ. My back is to Christ because I'm focused here. Where my eyes are is where I'm thinking. It's where I live. It's where I worship, where I think. And I have to turn my back on that and look to Christ. Because it is only in Christ that I can have freedom from this. I can't stand this way and try to do this. You can't have that. You're either facing this way or you are facing this way. This way, I am a slave. I'm a slave to whatever it is that I'm locked into. I'm in bondage. Christ says, if you sin, you're a slave to sin. But if you're in the Son, you are free. The act of repentance is turning from my sin and turning to the only thing that can save me, the only thing that can break the bonds of my sin and give me freedom and allow me to live in a way that Christ made me to live. The freedoms that we have in Christ are made to free us from the bonds of sin to reach our full potential. And we've been talking about that all through Corinthians. Don't you know who you are? And we have to turn to Christ. And so many of us don't understand that. We don't grasp the repentance. It's turning my back on sin itself. Now, that doesn't mean that you're always just going to be facing this way, because life has a way of turning us around, doesn't it? And it can happen daily. But we know now, I'm not a slave here. I can turn back to Christ to be free. And we have to do that daily, to repent of our sins daily and to turn to Christ. It's a constant battle. I'm in slavery, and I turn to freedom. I turn to the only name under heaven which can save me from myself, the only one who can rescue me from the chains of sin, the only place that I can experience freedom. Acts 4:12 says this, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people who must be saved by it. You can turn to Buddha, and he won't free you from your sins. He doesn't deal with the sin issue. You can turn to Muhammad, And Muhammad doesn't deal with the sin issue either. Name one religion, Hinduism, it doesn't matter. None of their gods deal with the sin issue. The only God who deals with the sin issue is the God. And he took the initiative and he sent Jesus Christ. God in flesh went to the cross and died for our sins. Repentance is barely taught today in church, but we have to turn. And we have to look to the cross. We have to keep our eyes upon the cross. The writers of Hebrews said this: "Therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witness surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith." Listen to what Jesus did. "Who for joy laid down before him and endured the cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne." And so the next time you face sin, think this: "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart in struggling against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood." Think about that. Keeping your eyes on Christ and him crucified, to keep ourselves humble servants and thankful for the grace of the only one who could save us. Keeping our eyes on Christ, I live a life free from the bonds of sin and become what God intended me to be. Keeping my eyes on Christ, I see people around me differently, people shackled by their sin, and I know that Christ is their only hope. Paul knew he was powerless without Christ. He was filled with fear in trying to go at it alone, and he trembled at the thought. He knew the only way to establish and build a church in Corinth was to preach and teach Christ and him crucified, the life-changing gospel. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation for everyone who believes." And that's what he wrote to the Romans, the beginning of Romans 1. If I was to leave you with one thought this morning, it is the gospel. If I was to give you one thing that changes the way you live and gives you hope for tomorrow, I would give you the gospel. If I was to tell FBC Rockland one thing they can do that transforms their church and their community, I would tell them one thing and one thing only: Jesus Christ and him crucified. I believe that is still true today. Preach the gospel to yourself daily. Constantly keep the cross of Christ in front of you and share Christ with others. That's my message for us this morning. That's what I beg you to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gospel, Lord, for which, if we didn't have it, if your son did not come, if your son did not die upon the cross, if your son was not buried and rose again, we would be lost in our sins with no hope for forgiveness. But you did send your son, and he did die on the cross. And he was buried, and he did raise again. And because of that, Lord, I have life, and I have hope for tomorrow. That I can face any storm that comes in my life, and I know Christ is with me. There is nothing that can hold me back in Christ. For in Christ, I am free to be what Christ wants me to be. And Lord, I pray for the gospel this morning to take root in our hearts, that it's not a casual thing to think about. It's a life-changing gospel. Lord, let it take root in our hearts. Let it change us in a profound way. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who's never put their faith in Christ, I pray this morning as we sing a hymn of invitation that they would come forward and I would share Christ with them and they would put their faith in Christ and Christ alone. Lord, don't let them hesitate there in their seats, but let them come forward. Lord, again, I thank you for the gospel. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.